What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group, but to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations or people groups within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 15. Today, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 22. So we think today about the heart of a missionary. I hope you know the name of William Booth. He, along with his wife, founded the Salvation Army in the 19th century in Great Britain. For more than 30 years, General William Booth was the subject of the vilest kinds of persecutions and ridicule in his homeland. But he persisted in his gospel movement, and in time, his movement, the Salvation Army, was honored. So much so that in 1904, his own king, King Edward VII, invited General Booth for an audience at Buckingham Palace in the heart of London. The suffering and persecution of previous days was now in the past. And on that occasion, King Edward VII said to General Booth, "You're doing a good work, a great work, General Booth." And then the king asked William Booth to sign his autograph album. Now an old man, William Booth penned these words in the king's autograph album: "Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Other men's ambition is fame. Some man's ambition is gold. But my ambition is the souls of men." The Apostle Paul had an ambition very much like that of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Now, I think it is universally agreed that the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. But I also want to suggest this morning that this man whose theological writings are unsurpassed because they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and of course this letter to the Romans would be the summit peak of his theological writings, was also the greatest evangelist who ever lived. His ambition was to reach souls for Christ. We saw in Romans chapter 10 that Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." But Paul's burden to see Jewish people saved was not limited to his fellow Israelites. Paul had a burden to bring the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, to those who had never heard of Christ Jesus. And as we think this morning about the heart of a missionary, we're looking at the heart of the Apostle Paul. Before we read the text this morning, I want you to see with me what I believe to be the key verse in this portion we're going to look at this morning. That would be verse 20. There the Apostle Paul says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." So with verse 20 as our stack pole around which we want to hang all of our thoughts this morning, let's go back and begin with verse 14 and read through verse 22. There the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." And so this morning, think with me about the heart of a missionary as seen in the life of the greatest missionary who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. There are three traits that are revealed in this text of Scripture that show us the heart of the Apostle Paul and the heart of a true missionary. The first one of these traits is found in verses 14, 15, and 16. And there we see the missionary's appointment. Now, when I say the missionary's appointment, I don't mean that Paul was appointed by some mission agency somewhere down in Jerusalem or over in Antioch, which was his home base. But I mean that he was appointed by God. He was chosen by God. Look again in verse 14. Here Paul just goes back and commends the Roman Christians. He says about them, "I myself am convinced, my brothers," that is you church members in Rome, "that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Now we know that Paul had not established the church in Rome, but Paul was planning to come to Rome and there to visit the church in Rome. And so when he writes this letter to them, he is reminding them of things that they had learned elsewhere along the way, but giving further instruction to them. He says in verse 15, "I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again." And so much of what he had written them, they knew, but he wanted them to be reminded of it. There's something to be said about repetition in teaching sound doctrine. When I was a student in the seminary, I had a professor who said in class one day, "The bane of great preaching is the fear of repetition." Now, when I stand in this pulpit to open the scriptures to you, I say things that you've heard me say not just once or twice or a dozen times, but if you've been here for a long, long time, some of these things you've heard me say multitudinous numbers of times. Because I know full well that all of us learn at different levels, and we need to hear things repeated again and again and again. I'm not trying to come in and have something creative or different every Sunday. If I did that, I would stray from the Bible. The message of the Bible is the same. And so there are things that we hear and that we need to be reminded of over and over until it becomes second nature with us in our journey with Christ. So Paul says, there's some points I needed to remind you of again. But he goes on to say in the middle part of verse number 15, he says, because of the grace God gave me, and then in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he identifies his divine appointment here in the latter part of verse 15 and in verse 16. Notice that he says he is a minister of Jesus Christ. Paul's message was always Jesus. He didn't deviate from proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Corinthian church on one occasion saying, I resolved while I was with you to preach nothing to you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul was a preacher of Jesus. He was a Jesus preacher. But notice the particular focus of his preaching ministry. It was to the Gentiles. Look again there in verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And then we see Gentiles again here in the latter part of verse 16. Now, Paul, before he met Christ, was a persecutor of the church. And he went out of his way to arrest and persecute followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times in the book of Acts, we have the account of Paul's conversion. First of all, in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of it itself. And then in Acts chapter 22, and then again in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul's recounting of that. How he was struck down by a blinding light, and the Lord got his attention, and he was gloriously and wonderfully converted. And there, the very time, the very day that he was converted, the Apostle Paul was called, was appointed by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles. We see it in chapter 9 of Acts. We see it in chapter 22 of Acts. We see it in chapter 26 of Acts. But I just want you to see it in its most concise statement in Acts chapter 22, verse 21. So just quickly, find Acts 22. Hold your place in Romans chapter 15 because we're coming right back there. But here Paul is recounting his conversion story. And we see in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, that Paul said, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was as Jewish as you could be, and yet his particular call from God was not to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. His particular call from God was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Let's go back to Romans chapter 15, and you see that word Gentiles there. You see it twice in verse 16. It is the word ta ethne. Now, we just showed a little video talking about the ta ethne. When you see that word ethne, it's the root word from which we get our English word ethnic. And so we see that same Greek word in the Great Commission in Rome, Matthew 28:19, where Jesus commissioned his church to go and make disciples of all the nations, all the panta ta ethne. So what we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the word is translated nations. But it's the same word we find here in Romans chapter 15. So we could come to verse 16 and translate it this way: to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the nations might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so either you're Jewish or Gentile, and these are the nations. The Gentiles are all the nations of the earth, not political entities, of which there are approximately 200 or so, but people groups, ethno-linguistic groups. And Paul is saying, I was chosen by God. I was appointed. I had a divine commission from God to focus in on the nations, those who had not heard the gospel. And he says it's a priestly duty. Now, a priest is a mediator between God and man. And so Paul, this great-hearted missionary, saw himself as a priest of God to mediate the grace of God to those who had never heard the gospel of salvation. In this case, the nations. And so he's a priest offering sacrifices, look at this, acceptable to God. What does it mean to offer these nations as a sacrifice acceptable to God? It means that you go to those who've never heard of Christ, never heard the gospel, you proclaim the gospel to them, and then some hear and repent and believe and obey and are baptized into the fellowship of the church and begin to worship God. Now, that is the sacrifice that pleases to God, that is acceptable to God. The goal is that people would give glory to God. John Piper has said it better than anyone else that I know when he said that missions is not ultimate. He said worship is. He said missions exist because worship does not exist. And we go forth to proclaim the gospel to those who've never heard for multitudinous reasons, but the primary reason we go, the great overarching reason that we go, is because they are multitudes of people who do not worship God. And when they hear the gospel and some repent and believe, then they begin to give the glory to God, which he so rightly deserves. And so there are these multitudes of nations without Christ. And God chooses people like the Apostle Paul, and God has chosen many out of this church across the years, and I believe that God is still continuing to raise up from our fellowship men and women like the Apostle Paul who hear his voice, who hear his call, and who will say to the Lord, yes, I will go in obedience to your command for me to take the gospel to the people groups, the nations who have never heard. Now, we saw on the video earlier in this service that there are about approximately 1,600 nations, and of those 1,600 nations, about 7,000 of those are what we would call unreached people groups. That means that among those particular nations, there's 2% or less of evangelical Christians among that particular nation or people group. Not enough critical mass to mobilize to get the gospel to those who've never heard. 7,000 of them. And the total numbers of people is almost 3 billion people in spiritual darkness. They don't know Christ. They don't know the forgiveness of sins. They don't experience the joy of the Lord, not because they heard the gospel and said no. There are plenty of people like that in the other 9,000 people groups, but they've never had an opportunity. And so those are the UPGs, unreached people groups. But then there are the UUPGs, and those are the unengaged, unreached people groups. There's no gospel witness there, no missionary, no church, no Bible, nothing. And so while great progress has been made across the centuries of Christian history, there is still much work to be done. There are still many people groups without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did Paul go to the nations? Why did Paul make it his ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel had not been preached? Because he had a call from God. He had an appointment, a divine appointment that came to him from the very heart of God itself, himself. Now, that's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of salvation." Now, this is a good time to say that not everybody is going to have the same kind of call as the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you'll hear a statement like this: either you're a missionary or a mission field. Well, I don't think that's a helpful way to talk, because it implies that if you're actively witnessing for Christ where you are, then you're a missionary. And if you're not actively witnessing for Christ, you ought to be a missionary where you are. Well, you should be a witness where you are. But the gospel witness that takes place in a community like ours, where there are many gospel preaching churches now, and there's a great deal of gospel light, diminishes the significant role played by a missionary who goes to a place where there's no gospel witness. You see, to be a missionary is not just to talk about Jesus. We all ought to be talking about Jesus. That's just a normal Christian life. But God chooses some to cross linguistic barriers, to cross ethnic barriers, to cross racial barriers, to cross cultural barriers, often to go far, far away to proclaim the gospel to those who have never heard. Now, if we're all a missionary, we'll all just sell our houses and pack up our goods, and we'll all go somewhere where there's no gospel witness. We're not going to do that. Most of us will never do that. We might go for a week or 2 weeks somewhere, and I hope you will. But the fact of the matter is, only a tiny percentage will go for and invest their lifetime in a place where there's little or no gospel witness. Now, those of us who are not called to go are called to send those who have been called to go. We send them by our prayers. We send them by our financial gifts. And we'll see more about that as we finish up chapter 15 next Sunday morning. But I remind you that Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. So we just need to make sure that we're serving in the body of Christ exactly where he has placed us. And if not, then we need to move where he has placed us. But God does give, I believe, the missionary call, the apostolic call, the unique call to cross these kinds of cultural and racial and ethnic barriers to take the gospel to those who never heard. And there are many who have gone out from our church with that sense of call, and I pray there'll be many more to join them. But the heart of a missionary begins with that missionary's appointment from God, a divine appointment in eternity past that the Spirit of God reveals to that person, and that person responds, as did the Apostle Paul, with obedience to the call of God. That's the first characteristic of a missionary heart: a divine appointment. Now, the second characteristic of a missionary's heart is found in verses 17, 18, and 19. And here we read of the missionary's accomplishment. And by accomplishment, I mean the blessing of God upon that gospel preaching given out by the missionary. And it all redounds to the glory of God. Look in verse 17. Therefore, Paul writes, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. At this stage in Paul's life, he'd been out on the on missionary journeys now for about 20 years. And he's looking back on it. He's not done. Still got a lot of work yet to do. But he says, I glory in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm not glorying in what I did, but I'm glorying in what Christ Jesus did. He elaborates on this in verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles, the nations, to obey God by what I have said and done. Now notice the focus here is on what Christ has accomplished, not what Paul has accomplished. Now, Paul was a very accomplished man. New Testament scholars tell us that if he were with us today, he would have the equivalent of 3 earned PhD degrees. He's a brilliant man, fluent in many languages. And yet, he gave the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Now, what had Christ accomplished through him? Well, he goes on to say there in verse 18, leading the Gentiles to obey God. And how? Through Paul. By what I, Paul, have said, that is what I have preached, the gospel, and what I have done, that is how I've traveled the Eastern Mediterranean world preaching the gospel, and my ministry has been attended by signs and wonders and miracles. The supernatural hand of God was upon him. He says, Christ has accomplished this through me. But Christ did it. And Paul gave the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. And where did it take place? From Jerusalem, that is, where the church was birthed. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, all the way around to Illyricum, which would be what we would today know as maybe Albania, maybe northwest Greece. From Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now we can read about this. You go back, take your copy of the book of Acts, begin with chapter 12, and you just go to the end of the book, and there you read of Paul's missionary journeys in the part of the Roman Empire that we would know as the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was marked by supernatural power. Now, what was Paul's strategy? Well, he tells us in Romans chapter 1, he said, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. So if you go and you read the book of Acts, and you read about Paul's missionary journeys, you read that Paul, when he would go to a city, he would first see if there was a synagogue there, and then he would go and teach in the synagogue and show from the scriptures of the Old Testament, show from the Jewish scriptures that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures regarding the promised Messiah. Typically, he wouldn't last very long in the Jewish synagogue. You can read about it in Acts. After a few weeks, there would be a protest, and he'd be kicked out of the synagogue, and then he would go somewhere else. and take the gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, sometimes some of the Jewish people would trust Christ, but for the most part, their hearts were hardened. They said no to the gospel, so Paul would go to the Gentiles who were more open to the gospel. But in any case, it was for the glory of God by the power of the Spirit of God. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, what would be true of the Apostle Paul in the first century would be true of any missionary today. If you're going to have the dew of heaven on your missionary ministry, you must focus on the gospel of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God will bless. And to be sidetracked into some other kind of ministry is to lose the blessing of God. So when you engage in some kind of what we'd call social ministries, it is always and ever to gain a hearing to point them beyond the social help that's given to the gospel, which can save them forever and ever. If you help a poor person to be well fed, but you don't tell him about the gospel of salvation, you may have done a good thing, but you've neglected the best thing you can do. And so the heart and soul of mission ministry is the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why far too many Protestant denominations in the United States have lost their missionary focus, because they got diverted into secondary matters and made them major matters. Secondary matters are given to us that we might focus on the gospel and point people to Christ so that they might spend their eternity with the Lord in heaven. But it is the blessing of God upon it. And so as we look into the heart of this great missionary, the Apostle Paul, we see, first of all, his divine appointment. Then we see, secondly, his divine accomplishment. It was the Spirit of God working through the Apostle Paul in this way. Then there's a third characteristic found here as we think about the heart of a missionary. And this third characteristic found in verses 20, 21, and 22 is the missionary's ambition. And it is this ambition that sets the missionary apart from every other Christian. I've already alluded to this, but I want us to focus on it a little more closely at this point. Look again in verse 20, which I believe to be the key verse in this text for our consideration this morning, and one of the great missionary verses in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Paul said, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Now, that's the distinction between a missionary and everybody else, is to take the gospel where the gospel has never been proclaimed. The fact of the matter is that there are many gospel workers out across the world, but a very small percentage are working in the 1040 window, where most of the world's lost nations are found. Now, to say that is not to diminish those who work other parts of Asia or Africa or Latin America or Europe or even North America, but it is simply to say that the greatest concentration of lostness in the world today is found in that portion of the world from North Africa all across the Middle East, all the way to Southeast Asia, 10 degrees by 40 degrees latitude, that where there is little gospel witness. And Paul said, that's where I want to go. I want to go where the spiritual darkness is darkest. That's where I want to be. I don't want to preach where Christ has already been preached. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. Now look in, hold your place in Romans chapter 15 and just quickly turn a few pages to 1 Corinthians 3, right in the neighborhood there, just about two or three pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Paul had already spoken about this in his letter to the Corinthian church. Look in verse 5. What after all is Apollos? Well, Apollos was a mighty preacher. And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. The Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Now, watch this. Paul was the one who took the gospel of salvation to the ancient city of Corinth. He stayed there about 18 months. Then he moved on. You know, Paul's approach was to go to the cities, preach the gospel, establish a church, equip that church to evangelize their city, and then move on. And after Paul went into Corinth and left, this preacher Apollos came in, and Paul differentiated between their two ministries in the city of Corinth. He says in verse 6, I planted the seed, I was the pioneer, and then Apollos came along and watered it. But God is the one who made it grow. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So when it comes to gospel ministry, we proclaim the gospel. We equip people who respond to the gospel. But Christian ministry is supernatural. If it's not supernatural, it's superficial. And only God can make believers grow, and only God can make the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow. Paul understood that. Now, look in verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. So everybody in the body of Christ has his own role to play. Paul was the great missionary. Apollos was more like a preacher-pastor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's blessing. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. So a missionary is a pioneer. And he goes to a place where there's little or no gospel witness and proclaims the gospel, establishes the church, and then others come along and build on it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He's referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to all the nations other than the Jewish people, who are the chosen people, sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw that last Sunday in chapter 15. Where Paul quotes from the Old Testament four times. He quotes from the law. He quotes from the prophets. He quotes from the writings. You see these references here in the Old Testament to the Gentiles. It was always God's intention for the Gentiles to hear the gospel and come to saving faith. God began with the Jews, but it extends beyond the Jewish nation of Israel to the ends of the earth. And so he quotes here in verse 21 from the prophet Isaiah. Then verse 22, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Why was he hindered? Because he had been working that portion of the Roman Empire that we would know as the Eastern Mediterranean. Now he's planning to come to Rome and spend some time there, get some support there, and from Rome go on to Spain. We'll see that next Sunday morning. But this is the heart of a missionary. A missionary does not just choose to be a missionary. You hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and you know this one thing I must do. You can't shake it. And if you are a faithful Christian, you will say to the call of God, like the Apostle Paul said, "Yes, I will obey." That's his appointment. It's a divine appointment. But it's more than that. It is a divine accomplishment. When a missionary goes out to a place where there's no gospel witness and preaches the gospel, then what is it that will cause unregenerate, hardened sinners to repent and believe and obey? It is the supernatural working of the Spirit of God when the gospel goes forth. All of these Gentiles are in spiritual darkness. They are spiritually dead. And they need life. And only the Spirit of God can produce spiritual life in the hearts and minds and lives of those who are spiritually dead. A missionary is just a messenger. But God does the saving. And then finally, he goes because he has this ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel has never been proclaimed. My prayer for all of these years has been that God would raise up an army of Lakeview members, men and women, who would hear this call of God and would go north, south, east, west, to the Muslim world, to the Hindu world, to the Buddhist world, to the tribal world, to the unreligious world, to go to those who have never heard. As former Lakeview member Olin Hill, now with the Lord in heaven, used to say, "Untold millions, still untold, still untold." Are you one of those to whom God has spoken today? Jesus said, "Count the costs." There will be some costs. There's the cost of leaving your homeland, of leaving family and friends, comfortable lifestyle. There are sacrifices to be made. But I want to suggest this morning that every sacrifice that any missionary makes is well worth it in God's great eternal plan of redemption. David Livingstone was a physician and an explorer and a missionary from Scotland who in the 19th century went to Africa. He opened up the interior of Africa to the gospel. In his journal, 1853 edition of his journal, he penned these words. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in us and for us. I'd never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he, Christ, made when he left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. God, our Father, we thank you for your holy word, for men like the Apostle Paul, whose burning passion was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, and the multitude of men and women across 2,000 years of Christian history who've gone out to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up workers from your churches, and especially that we pray in this moment that you would raise up workers from Lakeview Baptist Church to join those who have already said yes and who are serving you around the world. Spirit of God, would you speak powerfully this day to those whom you have chosen in eternity past to go from these shores to distant shores, to shine the light of the gospel of salvation into the darkness of this world. And God, I pray that every person who has such a call will have an obedient response. And I pray that all of us would be willing to go if so called, every one of us, God. But if not, God, I pray that you would make all of us who have not been called to go to be a passionate advocate, prayer warrior, generous contributor, supporter for those who have been called to go. And I pray the day will come when the number of missionaries out of our church will be far, far, far greater than that which is true today. Now, Lord, have your way in every life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.